We're going to continue to talk about this today. It's amazing that as we look through the book of Philippians that we have come to this verse. And so turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning in your Bibles. A few weeks ago we finished up with verse 16. We were talking about maturity and Paul was talking about his pursuit of God, his focus on Christ, pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into verse 17, and here's what Paul says. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Whew, that is a powerful passage of Scripture here. We're only going to go into one verse this morning, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, Paul says. Now, was Paul being prideful in this? Was he self-elating? No, not at all. What he was telling the Philippians is he was saying, what you see in me that God has done in me, the transformation that Christ has done, and God has given me his power and his spirit to pursue him, those things you've seen in me, imitate. Because this is how you learn to walk with God. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, learning by example is a way of life. Learning by example is a way of life. We learn to walk by our parents showing us how to walk. We learn to write. Some of you teachers, when you're teaching the children how to write, follow me. They have to, you write the letters out and they go over and over those letters, following your example. In education, in jobs, when you're learning a job, this is how you do it. I remember one of the first jobs I had was a gas station attendant. And my boss said, here's how you pump gas, here's how you run a cash register, here's how you count money. You make sure you count every dollar back to the people, which they don't do today. They just hand you a bunch of cash in your hand. But count it all back to them, you know. Keep all the faces of the bills the same way. Here's how you do it, Doug. And I learned by example. Whatever it is, sports, art, skills. Learning by example is a way of life. And so it is with Christianity. God's way of learning is learning by example. This is why God's word says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go and make believers, make disciples. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, someone who's going to follow the example of their teacher. This is God's way. Jesus, before he went to the cross, accounted for in John chapter 13, it says when he had all his disciples in a room, he took a towel and a basin of water and he washed their feet. Washed their feet. The lowliest job that was done in a home. In those days, they wore sandals. Their feet were dusty when you got home. But the lowliest person, the servant, is the one who would wash the feet. Jesus girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. And then he told them, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. So he modeled for them what they should do. Now, did that mean every day they had to wash each other's feet? No, as you learn, if you see the whole passage, he's talking about serving one another, putting others' needs before your needs, thinking about other people rather than yourself. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How many of us like to be served? Hey, we love to be served, you know. But God was teaching us how to serve others, how to be concerned about their needs rather than over and above our needs. So Jesus said, go and make disciples. He also said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So he was modeling every place he went. He was modeling for his disciples what their job would be, the things that they would be doing. You know, when he sent them out and said, I send you out now, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. They were going, what? These were fishermen. You know, what? But as you saw me do, he's given the authority for them to do. So we learn by example. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you are entering into the labors of those who've gone before you. They have sown, and now you're reaping what they have sown. We need to have that constant reminder of that. We are blessed today because of the saints that have gone before us. We have freedom in America because of the soldiers that have fought for our nation. We have what we have because others have blessed us with this. There's such an attitude of entitlement today. Such an attitude of my rights and what I deserve. And that's what this verse is all about. Reminding the Philippians that we are to follow the godly examples of those who've gone before us. Paul encouraged Christians to learn by example. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Some of the Bibles say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was not telling them, follow me in everything that I do. One of the things he did was he was a tent maker. He didn't tell the people, in order to walk with God, you need to be tent makers. No. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. The things that God is doing in my life, those are the things to emulate. Not every area of our life. We all have areas of our life where we don't do so good of a job. As we talked about a few weeks ago, every person, every Christian, doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, everybody has areas of immaturity in their lives. And if you get to know anybody well enough, you'll be shocked at some of the things that they do that you didn't expect them to do, okay? In the natural. But God's Word says, follow those examples as they follow Christ. Emulate the things in their life that you see where God is working in them, where their heart is set toward the Lord. Everybody is following somebody. Everybody. In the world, everybody's following somebody. I was talking to a person quite a while ago, and I said, who has influenced your life? We were talking about a lot of things, and I said, where did you get this thinking? Who's influenced your life? And they said, nobody. I'm a self-made man. I said, there ain't anybody who's a self-made man. So as we went back into the history of this person, he said, well, yeah, there was a teacher who said this, yeah, and I thought, that's true. And yeah, there was this other person. See, we're all products of people who've been models and examples to us. Good and bad, right? You know, when I was young and I was in junior high, I did not have good role models. I had guys that wanted me to learn how to drink and fight and do all kinds of stuff, and I didn't have godly role models back then. There are good and bad examples. One that I found as I was just doing some studying was about a guy by the name of Mickey Mantle. In the 1950s, when I was playing baseball, baseball was the number one sport in America. How many remember that? All right, some of us older ones. Baseball was the number one sport in America. And my team was the Yankees back then. I loved the Yankees and all the Yankees, you know. But the number one Yankee was Mickey Mantle. I just really thought he was a real stand-up guy. But here in the LA Times, Monday, August 14th, 1995, here's an article about Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle is an almost mythical baseball star who feared that he had failed to fulfill career expectations because of alcohol abuse, and whose recent years were haunted by self-recrimination. That means constantly feeling guilty about things that he had done. He died of cancer early Sunday. He was 63 years old. The former New York Yankees center fielder and a member of baseball's Hall of Fame said on July 28th, just a couple of weeks before he died, at a news conference that he had squandered a gifted life and warned admirers that he was no role model. God gave me the ability, he said, to play baseball, and God gave me everything. For the kids out there, don't be like me. How sad that is. How sad that is. Even though he reached the height of his profession, he lost everything else. Family, models, being an example to his children, the things that are really important in life, he lost those. Mainly because of alcohol abuse in his life. Don't be like me. Don't squander your life. Do you think Christians squander their life today? Oh, yes. Squander the gifts and talents that God has given them to bless other people, and they just spend their whole life on themselves? Yes, that happens today. Mickey Mantle said, don't be like me. So there are good and bad examples, okay? Paul goes on to say, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he says, not only me, but everyone whom you see are walking with the Lord. Keep your eye on them and emulate their walk with God. Learn how to walk with God by viewing the lives of other people. That's a tremendous challenge here. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we've heard that verse. In fact, you see it on refrigerator magnets. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the context of that is what you've seen in those who've gone before you, the miracles in their life, what's produced in their life, the healing, the joy, the marriages, the children that they raise. The same Jesus that did that in them is working in your life right now. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the context of that verse. What you see, the blessings are in other people that have gone before you, God wants to do in our lives too. When I was a young Christian, single, and I was 24 years old, I went to my church in Denver, Redeemer Temple. A Redeemer Temple, the name come from, we're temples of the Holy Spirit because of our Redeemer. And that's where the name came from. But it's a non-denominational church. And I was a young single guy, and I was at a picnic. The church had a picnic, so I thought, I'm going to go to the picnic. I don't know anybody. And I went to the picnic, and they were playing horseshoes, and I like to play horseshoes. So I'm out there playing horseshoes, and this guy comes up to me. I did not know who he was. He was an elder in the church. And he was an iron worker. He built the Mile High Stadium before they tore it down and built another one. But he comes, an old ruffled camping hat. You know, he comes up to me. He says, hey, I don't know you. What's your name? Told him. And Doug. And he says, my name's Ken. He says, you here by yourself? You with anybody? Nope. He says, come along with me. Grabs me, takes me over to his table. His family is there. Several people from his life group is there at the table. Introduces me to everybody. This is Doug. He's new at the church. And he connected me. I didn't know he was an elder at that time. And I went to his home group for 5.5 years till the church wanted me to lead one of my own. And he modeled Christ for me. That man had such an impact on my life. I watched how he treated his wife. I watched how he raised his children. I was in his home a lot. I spent a lot of time with him. And he just modeled for me Christ. What a blessing that is. You know, some of us who have been with the Lord for a while, reach out to younger people. Find somebody who looks like they're alone. Bring them back in. Bring them in. Let them see what God's doing in your life. Somebody will say, well, I don't want them to see what God's doing in my life. No, if you've been around Christians a long time and you've had a lot of investment in you, you have things to give to others. Nobody's perfect. Ken wasn't perfect. No, no one's perfect. But follow me as I follow Christ. Marty and I, when we were first married, we started having children. We didn't know anything about raising children. Who knows? You know, in those days we didn't have a lot of family material like they do today. And so we were working with junior high kids. We had about 90 junior hires in our class. Boy, we had fun with those junior high kids. And by the way, last week I went to the 50th anniversary of Redeemer Temple. And the three pastors that were there when I got there are still there pastoring that same church 50 years later. But Marty and I, we had all these junior hires, and we saw some of these kids, these middle schoolers, that were just really mature. They respected authority. They were enthusiastic. They didn't complain. They didn't push back. They did what you wanted. They were always involved, always wanted to help. We thought, you know, we need to get with their parents. And so Marty and I would have dinners, and we would invite these parents over. And then we'd say, you know, we have your children in our class, and you've done a lot of things right. So we would feed them, fatten them up for the slaughter, and then we would pump them for questions. Tell us what you did, good, bad, and the ugly. How did you sow into your children these things? We learned so much from their models and examples. You know what I found through the years? Very few people do that. We just try to wing it on our own, you know. We've got so many resources in the church. I had my antennas out. I'd be looking around for people who were godly, and I would just go over to them and try to find out, how do you walk with God? What do you need to do? How do you read the Bible? How do you hear from God? Talk to me. We learn by example. Also, it says in the scriptures in 1 Peter 5:3, elders are called to be examples to the flock. A very high calling to be an elder. Because other people can do things that elders cannot do. Because they would be a stumbling block to some. When you're called to be an elder, that is a high calling. Because people are watching you. We learn by example, especially in that particular position. Be examples to the flock. Well, I've had godly examples as elders. Again, this is fresh for me because last week I just went to this 50th anniversary. And when I was a Christian in 1974, Lou and Jerry and Lloyd, the pastors who were over me, I thought they were old guys. They were in their mid-30s, okay? They were in their mid-30s. And most of the elders were in their late 30s or early 40s. Okay, those are the elders of the church. So here, I'm still in touch with these guys, but a lot of the elders had moved out of Denver. And so Friday night, we had over 500 people at this dinner. I mean, a lot of the elders and people came back just to celebrate 50 years. Well, some of the elders I didn't recognize because now they're 80. In fact, Pastor Lloyd's birthday was Friday, 80 years old. You know, he was 36 when I knew him. So I didn't recognize them. I thought, man, they've gotten old. But they didn't recognize me either. But you know, one thing about them, all the years, the 43 years that I've known these guys, not one elder has ever been immoral or walked away from the Lord or got a divorce or got any embezzlement, any inappropriate actions. None of them. Some of them are with the Lord. They're all still godly today. I've had a heritage and a legacy of godly mentoring that I'm so grateful for. So I got to thinking as I was preparing this message, what have those guys passed on to me? And I thought, boy, some great things that are still in me today. Number one, these pastors, especially the pastors, because they mentored me. When they put me on staff in 1978, they enrolled me in a Bible school. They enrolled me in seminary classes. But they mentored me. They spent hours with me. They let me sit in on hundreds of hours of counseling, just like a little bug on the wall. I'd just sit in the back and just watch them deal with all kinds of demonic deliverance, marriage problems, suicide, you know. And I was just like a sponge watching them. They were mentoring for me. 5 years of that before I was ordained. So I didn't come up through the ranks of Christian home, Bible school, seminary, pastor. I came up through a non-Christian home, the school of hard knocks, making all the the bad choices a person could make, put on staff with some godly leaders that mentored me, and that's how I got into the ministry. But these guys sowed a lot of things in me. Number one, the first example that I can see is that they sowed in me a love and an understanding and a commitment to prayer and to the Word of God. In all the years I've known them, every Sunday, every time they taught, I've never heard them teach out of another book, out of a book someone else read. They always taught out of the Word of God. Always. Always the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. They taught the Word of God, expositorily, topically, every way that you could think. And prayer. They were men of prayer. They taught me how to pray and to fast weekly. I still do that weekly because they mentored for me that when you pray and seek God and when you fast, Doug, when you deny yourself food to seek the Lord, you can develop a more of a sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit wants you to say. They mentored that in my life. Every Bible study, every life group, every place they went, it was the Word of God. I was riding the plane with Pastor Lloyd one time and he's reading his Bible. And I look over and I say, what are you reading? He goes, oh, Doug, look at this. It's in Proverbs. And he's just so excited about the Word of God. After all these years, he's read the Bible 100 times, still excited. That mentors something in me, that enthusiasm for God's Word. I'm grateful for what they did there. Also, they mentored me in having an understanding of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is so easy in Christian circles to just become liturgical. we have our potlucks and we have our fellowship, we have our services, we have our worship, and we go through and we plan it and we do it, and that's it. It can get very religious, but I was not trained that way. I was trained with we plan our way, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I was trained that, Doug, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. We can organize everything we want. We can have a great singing time. But if the Holy Spirit does not breathe life into that, there is no eternal change and transformation. They taught me how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Taught me how to pray in faith. Doug, if you lay hands on somebody and pray for them, God can heal them through you. I watched God heal through their lives. I used to say, Lord, I want that presence of the Holy Spirit. And through the years, God has blessed me to be able to see tremendous healings. I've seen people healed of MS. I've seen tumors relieved and gone from people. I saw strokes, people healed from strokes, demonic deliverance. God has blessed me to be able to see a lot of things. Not that I'm great or they're great, but all we do is do what God tells us to do, but we pray in faith, believing, and God works tremendous miracles. Tremendous miracles. They mentored me in that. They mentored me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural. I had no idea. I had no idea. They said, Doug, and now, right now, I'll tell you, I cannot counsel and I cannot minister without the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in me. The gifts of wisdom, the gifts of knowledge, the gifts of discernment. God gives us that. Not only me, but you also. Because everything God does is supernatural. Supernatural. The life we have, the ministry, the conviction, the encouragement, the strength, all supernatural. And if we don't understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will take credit for what God is doing. That's the problem with that. We will say, well, it's my education or my experience or my logic or my wisdom that gave me the ability to counsel this person or to do that. It is the Lord. Everything we do is the Lord. I was mentored with that. I'm so grateful for that. Also, I was mentored in watching them in all the years that I've known these guys. They've been there 50 years, but I've only known them for 43 of those 50 years. But they have given themselves to serve the flock. Tend the flock of God, Doug. That's your charge. When I was ordained, that's what they told me. Here's your job for the rest of your life. Tend the flock of God, Doug. And they modeled that for me. Not one of these pastors ever took a side job. I don't remember any of them working, doing anything else. I saw them go through a lot of financial burdens when they didn't have a lot of money, but they continued to serve the Lord. That was their calling. That's what they did, and they're still doing that. Watching them there at the 50th anniversary going up, they were caring for people. They were caring for the flock still in their 80s now. They're models and examples to me. You know, this is the call of God. So I thank God for that. And the last thing that I can think of is they were consistent in their walk with God. They did not waver. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Did they go through problems? Absolutely. Our church grew to 1,000, and then there were some bad decisions that the pastors made. And in a year and a half, we had an exodus of 1,000 people from our church. The church didn't split, but people just got disillusioned and left. I mean, the Redeemer's been through some really tough things. Sometimes the pastors were in disagreement, but they've ended up coming together and reconciling. Okay, so they weren't perfect, but they were godly. And they were focused. And that was a model and example to me that still is working in me now. Praise God for that. The people that we sow into, we don't know where those seeds are going to go. You know, there's no guarantees in mentoring, but we do our best to be an example. At that 50th anniversary, there were a couple guys that came up to me that I didn't recognize at first. And we had them in junior high. My wife and I, when we were working with junior hires and high schoolers, we had these kids from the time they were 11 years old till they were 18. We had them in our house. We were youth pastors, but we were really involved in the youth. Went to their ball games, went to their plays, had them over. You know, we spent a lot of time with them. Well, two of them came up to me, and I don't know how they recognized me, but I didn't recognize them at first. But one of them, I said, well, what have you been doing since you got out of high school? And one of them, Mike, says, oh, Pastor Doug, he said, I was a pastor for 29 years. A pastor for 29 years, and I was a ghostwriter for many famous Christian writers, you know, and I wrote for them. And now I feel God's called me to have my own editing, publishing, Christian publishing company, and I'm still involved in the ministry. I said, whoa, all right. You know, another guy comes up to me, what have you been doing? Because we were going into nursing homes with this young guy, 12 years old, and he said, Pastor Doug, I'd like to go in the nursing home. I'm learning how to play the guitar. Can I come and play the guitar? I said, sure, Steve, come on. So every Sunday afternoon, he came with us into nursing homes, played the guitar, learned how to lead worship, went on to lead worship for Christ for the Nations. He's been a missionary for 33 years and the head of a missions organization. You know, another one was a director of YWAM in England over all of Europe that we had in junior high. Wow, I mean, just blows you away, you know. And when I asked them, I said, do you remember any of those great teachings that I spent hours on, you know, crafting and formulating? Can you tell me one thing that you remember? No. They don't remember any of them. You know what they say? They say, we don't remember any of that, but we remember you and Marty. They remember you. Models and examples. That's what is passed on to the next generation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What a joy it is to be a Christian, to be in the family of God, to enjoy the wealth of legacy that we have. Timothy was a young man. 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote to anybody. He was beheaded for his faith shortly after this. He writes these words to Timothy in chapter 3, and he says, Timothy, there's going to be a lot of troubles as time goes on here, but in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Timothy, you've observed me, my teaching, my conduct. You've walked with me, Timothy. You've ate with me. You've been through difficulties with me. You know my aim in life. You know, let me just stop there. If you were to ask somebody, what do you see is my aim in life? You've known me for a long time. If you could put it in a few words, what is my aim in life? What would they say in observing you? What's your aim in life? You know, that's important because that's what we're passing on to the next person. We learn by example. You know my aim in life, Timothy, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. Timothy knew that. That's when Paul was stoned, left for dead. Timothy was watching how this man handled being persecuted for his faith. He watched Paul get up. Did Paul retaliate? Did Paul go after them? Did Paul take a sword and try to give him a piece of his mind? No. Timothy was watching how Paul handled trouble. Which persecutions I endured, Timothy, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the scriptures indicate that's what's going to happen in our world. People are going to go from bad to worse. Not good to better. Bad to worse. And we're seeing that happen around us. It says, Timothy, follow my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Also, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to the left a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here Paul is encouraging this young man. And he's telling him to preach the word. And verse 10, he says, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. He didn't tell Timothy, put your hope in me. He always directed Timothy to put his hope in God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Set them an example, Timothy, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Five areas. Set him an example, Timothy, in your speech. Timothy, wherever you are, if you're at a camel race, if you're at a sports event, if you're in church, out of church, Set an example in how you talk. Let it be consistent. Are we talking the same way on our jobs and with our employees as we're talking at church? Are we speaking the same way in our homes as we're speaking when we're around Christians? Are we talking to our wives, men, the way we talk to other women? Are we talking to our children the way we talk to other people's children? Is our speech consistent? Set an example, Timothy, for speech. And in your conduct, set an example. Because people are watching you. You know people are watching Christians up here? Does anybody know that? We're in a small community. They're watching. You know what they're looking for? Integrity. Years ago, some of you know this, I was here a couple of years, about 1990. And I was getting to know people in the community, and I was a new pastor, new kid on the block. And one day I went by this business, and this guy says, "Hey, Doug, come on in here." He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. And I said, "Yeah, how you doing?" He says, "Fine." He says, "You went to Granby the other day." Now, back in 1990, a lot of you know this, you could drive to Granby and never see another car. Okay, there weren't a lot of people up here. And I said, "Yeah, I did go to Granby." He says, "You know, you didn't go 3 miles one way or the other around over under the speed limit." He followed me. What was he doing? Is Pastor Doug going to obey the speed limit? We're in a fishbowl up here. We are in a fishbowl. I said, "Boy, you caught me on a good day, because there's been days, you know, when I was in a hurry." All right, but people are watching us. A few Sundays ago, you know, normally when I'm worshiping the Lord, I close my eyes because I don't want to be distracted. So I close my eyes and I sing. But I couldn't help but notice this little, I think, a first grader across the hall. And we were singing a song. And you know, the Bible says, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. I will lift up my hands in your name." The lifting of hands is something special to God. And so her parents are just lifting their hands. And that little girl, she's looking at her, looking at him, and then she closes her eyes. She is modeling exactly what her parents are doing there. Because we're being watched in church. How do we worship God? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. People are watching. We're passing on a model and example. In conduct, in love, Timothy, by this we know love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Set him an example, Timothy. In faith, in your confidence in God, Timothy, good times and bad times. You know, when a person's faith is seen the most is when we're going through difficult times. Where is our confidence? And in purity, Timothy, set an example for them in purity. How you talk to the opposite sex, what you do in your private time, when you're on your computer, Timothy, or on your cell phone. They didn't have them back then. But set an example in purity, Timothy, in everything that you do. See, that's a high calling. And we think, "Oh, no, I can't do that." Yeah, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as we grow in the Lord, can we and we should be able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," to those who are coming after me. Because that's the model of Scripture here. Very important. And then Paul's last directive to Timothy we find actually in 2 Timothy 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Always directing Timothy to Christ. Always. We are not here to elevate people. We're not here to put people on pedestals. We're here to follow others that have gone before us as they follow Christ. If they quit following Christ and go by the wayside, some of us have had bad mentors, pray for them. God had mercy on them, but that's not going to affect my walk with the Lord. We don't follow people. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He was always directing Timothy to put his faith in Christ. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." So God is always looking at four generations of Christians. You have Paul, you have Timothy, you have faithful men that Timothy is going to mentor who will be able to teach and mentor others. Life is not about me, it's about what God wants to do through me to touch other people. That's where the life of Christ is, in discipleship. Go and make, every person is called to make a disciple. You know, we have so much information in Christianity today. You can go to YouTube, you can go to podcasts, you can just find information after information after information. Go to Bible studies, go to conferences. We have a lot of information, but what do we do with that information? What do we do with it? That's what's important. Are we passing any of that on to other people? I have found and I was just talking to somebody recently, when your walk with God is becoming dry, you just feel like, I don't know, I just feel kind of out of it. I just don't read the Word as much as I used to. It just doesn't have the same, I don't know why, I know I should, but I just don't read the Word. I'm not praying as much, and just don't feel this enthusiasm and energy to follow Christ. When I hear that, you know what my question is? Who are you discipling? Whose life are you involved in? You know what the answer is almost 100% of the time? Zero. Because we have to have investment in our lives and we invest in others. You have to have inflow and outflow. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely what? Give. Free to receive, freely give. Every Christian should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. Every Christian. When I was a youth leader, I had a couple other youth leaders there, and I was being mentored by the pastors. They were pouring in a lot in me. And so I said, hey, guys, you want to meet for breakfast once a month on Wednesdays, or once a week? And they said, sure. So the three of us got together, and we got close for the next 3 or 4 years. Okay, just getting together. Reach out. Get somebody. You know. But we are, in America, we are so self-centered. We spend so much time on ourselves that we don't have time to invest in others. And guess what? Our walk begins to shrivel up. It's like the illustration of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has a stream coming into it, a river, Jordan, and the river comes out of the Sea of Galilee. Inward flow, outward flow. It's teeming with life and fish and marine life in the Sea of Galilee. But the same Jordan River flows down to the Dead Sea. Guess what happens in the Dead Sea? Anybody been to the Dead Sea? There's no outflow in the Dead Sea. Because there's inflow and no outflow, what does it become? Dead. That's right. And toxic. If you ever taste the water in the Dead Sea, it is toxic. If you are getting the best teaching, if you are going to the best conferences, and you are gleaning all this good teaching, and there is no outflow, it can become toxic in you. What do I talk about toxic? You can become critical of others. You can become a Christian armchair quarterback. Well, I don't like what the church does here, and I don't think we should do this, and I don't think we should do that, because this teacher, he taught something that was really good. I really learned this, and we're not doing that, and bib, 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 and you become self-righteous. The very teaching that was meant to give life can become toxic in you if there is no outflow. We've got to be investing in the lives of others. There's lots of opportunities that we have, serving in the church and serving out of the church. Find somebody to help grow spiritually, and it will spark life in you. My daughter, Angie, out on Virginia Beach, and my daughter-in-law, Katie, they are godly girls. They're involved in church, but they have started to teach a ministry called Vessels to third to sixth grade girls, young girls. And, boy, I was talking to her the other day, and normally we talk about the kids and what's going on there and what's going on in her church. She says, Dad, let me tell you what's happening with these young girls. She is so excited. There's been a spark of new life in her as she is meeting every week with these young girls and ministering to them. That's where the life of the Holy Spirit is, inflow and outflow. Glean everything we can, but find others to be able to share that investment with. That's where the life of the Spirit is. That's what God wants for us. And that's what Paul was telling the Philippian church. Follow the examples that have been set before you. Philippians 4:9, last verse, Paul says again to the Philippians, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Follow the models of the godly people that have gone before us. Aren't we grateful for that? Praise God. Let's bow for prayer here. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, We praise your holy name. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Apart from your word, the revelation of you through it, we wouldn't know what to do. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Thank you for the life we have in Christ our Lord as Christians. Thank you for what we've learned and how we've grown and the healing you brought into our lives. And for the way that you've even used us in all of our weaknesses and struggles and problems, you've even used us to make an impact on others for Christ. Thank you, O God. Your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Father, we pray for one another this morning in this room. Lord, if there's brothers and sisters here who have been uneasy and apprehensive and fearful about reaching out, getting involved in ministry, getting involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. Lord Jesus, we know that's a work of the enemy. That's a lie of Satan telling them they can't do this. Lord, today, let them just hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and feel your grace, your encouragement, oh God, to find someone to disciple. Find a ministry to get involved in. We thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise. Let there be nothing hindering the moving of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. And we're so grateful for those who have gone before us. Even many of the hymns we're singing today are those who have loved you, been used by you. Give us a legacy of these songs that they've been able to pen. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the pastors, the elders, the leaders, those that have invested in our lives, those that have taken us aside to teach us the Word of God, to teach us how to walk with you. Oh God, we're so grateful. Thank you for the people that are watching our lives. May they see you in us. God, we thank you for these things. Lord Jesus, be honored and exalted in our lives, oh God. We give you praise. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or even listening to this message by some other means, Lord, let them be touched. If they've never given their lives to you, if they've never come into the kingdom, put their faith in Christ, let this be the day of their salvation. Let them come and embrace Jesus in all of your glory, O God. May they experience the forgiveness of sin, the freedom from guilt and condemnation, and the understanding of an eternal life with you that it begins right now. Thank you for this, Lord. And we'll be here to pray for anybody following this service here this morning, too. Lord, be honored in these last songs we're going to sing. In Jesus' name.